The title of our talk is Going Fishing. Going Fishing. When I was a young boy, my father, Bob McClellan, how many remember my dad, Bob McClellan, there's a few people out there. He was a very good fisherman, and he used to take my sister and I out fishing, my sister Sharon Gowerlick and I. And he used to even write fishing articles for the Republic newspaper. And we fished many lakes in Michigan, particularly Orchard Lake, for those that are familiar with the area. And actually, my sons, Matthew and Ron, are pretty good fishermen, too. In fact, I call my younger one Captain Matt because he's always out in a boat somewhere. Now, how many here have been fishing, by the way? How many fishing? Good. All right. How many here have been fishing but never caught anything? Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, what do you need to know when you go fishing? So here are some essentials for fishing that I would suggest for you. And, you know, you can take it or leave it, but depending on if you're saltwater fishing or freshwater fishing, right? You're probably going to need proper bait. You're going to need worms. You're going to need bee moths, crickets, or minnow. I never did much good with artificial bait, but if you're saltwater fishing, you're probably going to use squid or you're going to use shrimp. Those two work really well. You need to keep out of sight. Fish can see more than what you think. Consider the time of day, early in the morning when they're hungry, or maybe in the evening just before dark. You even got to consider the water temperature. Is it cold? Is it cool? Is it warm? You got to look for a good area to fish. Like maybe under a large overhanging tree where maybe, you know, some bugs or insects will fall out and land in the water and big fish will snatch them up like a bunch of veggie sticks. Chomp, chomp, chomp. You're definitely going to need determination. You don't want to give up easily. And that means you need what?
Patience.
Lots and lots of patience. So there's going to be a lot of waiting and waiting and waiting, right? Patience is the key to a lot of things in life, isn't it? I like the manner for October the 4th on all of this. You may recall that some of the first Christians ever were fishermen. Some of Jesus' apostles were actually fishermen, weren't they? Like Peter and Andrew. Jesus knew what he was doing. There's a certain strategy and a knowledge that comes from fishing. But Jesus didn't want to make his apostles fishers of fish, but rather what? Fishers of men. That's it. Fishers of men. And the scriptures say, now as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, right? Matthew 4, 18 and 19. And he said to them, follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. So that's part of our job description, isn't it? Now, when those beaming eyes of Jesus looked straight into Peter's eyes, and he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, how could Peter or you or I do anything else but follow him, right? Jesus' whole presence was captivating, I'm sure. They kind of adjusted their fishing objectives after that, didn't they? So let me ask you a question. How are your fishing skills when you're going fishing? After all, didn't Jesus make us all fishermen in reality, didn't he? Last week, I believe you might have read the manna for August the 28th. It said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, how many here truly, truly love the truth? Of course, everybody, right? Everybody loves the truth. Listen carefully. Brother Russell said in this manna, quote, this means that we are to have such a love for the truth, such an earnest desire to serve it, that they will gladly accept the opportunity to do so, however inconvenient it may be for ourselves. Now listen carefully. It is, and I quote, the chief business of our lives, to which life itself even is subservient, and hence no opportunity for service must be laid aside. Now that's pretty profound, isn't it? The chief business of our lives, perhaps a little paradigm shift for some of us. The important question here is, to what extent are we each serving the truth, brethren, preaching the truth to the very best of our abilities, our time, and our circumstances? That's the introspective question for us today. So let me ask you again, is preaching the truth or disseminating it the chief business of our lives? Not just a hobby, not just something you put on a shelf and maybe when you get around to it, maybe, just maybe, you'll stick a tract in your pocket or your purse. No, the chief business. Is this a divine expectation and a requirement of our Christian employment? Sure sounds like it to me. Do we all need to step it up a gear? I don't know about you, but a long time ago, I also made a vow unto the Lord. And you remember, some of you made it too. Remembering the general interest of the harvest work and what? Particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work and the dear co-laborers everywhere. You didn't forget it, did you? Let me ask you two questions. First, are you of the anointed class spoken about in Psalms 133? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Let's read that in Psalms 133, 1 and 2. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of the robes. This means that this anointing oil travels all the way down over the body members of Christ also, throughout the gospel age. So therefore, we are of the anointed class, correct? What do the scriptures say about the anointed class, our commission to preach? Let's read it in part in Isaiah 61. I believe these are the verses that Jesus read when he was about 30 years of age and started his ministry. He stood up in a Jewish synagogue and read from Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Well, let me ask you, do you have some good news to give to people? Some glad tidings of great joy? Absolutely. We have the very best news that anybody has ever heard of, don't we? I don't think God would be happy if we were selfish or negligent and kept it all to ourselves. Do you? Now, let's do some introspective questioning here, okay? And let me ask again. Are you and I, who are relatively able-bodied, actively witnessing about God's plan every week, whether by mouth or by tract, or another witnessing tool? Or are we possibly slipping in our witnessing opportunities, letting daily opportunities vanish on a regular basis? I hope when people find me dead someday, they find a tract in my pocket. That's one of my goals, but not too soon, mind you. Oh, I know most of us have a busy life, lots of mortgages, Brother Larry, on our time. Got to go here, got to go there. Lots of distractions. But seriously, how long does it take to slip a tract into your pocket? Or is it just too hard? How many people do you meet along your daily path or places you go to where you and I could simply place a tract? The grocery store, the restaurant, the dental or doctor's office lobby? How about taking the challenge of just one a day? Just one a day tracting. More if you can. More homebound. How about twice a week? Are these realistic goals for most of us who are able-bodied? Perhaps it's just a matter of making a conscientious effort. Just thinking about it, showing the Lord our intentions are really there. You might have the care of an aging parent or newborn child. I understand. Or perhaps your health is not good as it used to be. You are aging and you are up in years or confined to a bed for health reasons. I get it. The Lord knows your circumstances. I'm sure not judging anybody here. I'm judging myself more than anybody else, believe me. So here's the big question. Can you and I stand before the Lord in completion of our coursework in Christ and give God good, solid reasons why we are not witnessing so much anymore? Or at all? Can we? What kind of grade will you and I get in that subject area? An A plus? A C? Or maybe a failing grade? Or will God see through it as only excuses or rationalizing away our inattentiveness or desertion for our duties, commissions, and responsibilities, given our respective circumstances and abilities? If you've got something so beautiful, don't you want to share it? Like a beautiful picture of your grandchild? Or a lovely painting someone gave you of a photo of a shimmering sunset on an ocean? Don't you want to share it? Give the gift that keeps on giving, like they say. Give them the truth. So what would the Apostle Paul say to you and I? What did he say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5? Paul's dying charge to Timothy was that he should preach the truth. He said, quote, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When we go to a restaurant or we go to a grocery store or sit in the doctor's office or thank the pest control man that is just about ready to leave your door at home. Is it really too hard for us to place a tract there or hand out and share a message of hope with somebody? Or does it just take more conscious thought on our part and planning to do so? Are we as bold as a lion when it comes to passing out a tract and stepping out of our comfort zone? What would Jesus do? Or Peter? Or James? Or John? Do it for Jesus. Was Jesus afraid of a smirk? Or an unkind or condescending remark? Was he? How brave was Daniel? Did he ever stand alone and put himself out there? Absolutely. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have an opinion. Dare to make it known. So, do many of us need more courage, more trust, more faith? Am I perfect at passing out tracts when I have the opportunity? No. I miss opportunities too, but I'm working on it. I sometimes forget to take a tract with me and place one here or there when I go to places on my daily path. I'll admit it. I'm sometimes negligent too. There are many times when I have just so much on my mind that I forget about leaving a tract or even bringing one with me, right? Do we all do that? But perhaps like myself, you and I can start making a more conscientious effort in putting a tract where it's accessible and placing one here and there during our daily walk. That's the main purpose of this talk, brother. It's kind of a pep talk, right? It's merely a nudge and a reminder, like I say, a pep talk of something you already know. But possibly we are slowing down or don't hardly make any effort anymore because we just don't think about it. Is that possible? Do you think that God notices? Absolutely, he does. It's our commission. Now, you need to know something else. You need to have a good tackle box. A fisherman always has a good tackle box ready to go. So, don't get caught at a good fishing hole without some fishing tackle, all right? That can be pretty frustrating. You know, like you got to have some extra hooks and a bobber and something to snip the line with. You got to have a tackle box. You got to have that ready to go. And if you see a fish jumping out of the water, you're going to be pretty upset. Oh, where's my fishing pole or where's my tackle box, right? So have a few tracks in your car. I put them in, you know, the side pocket area. And maybe some select booklets that you might, in case you end up talking to somebody in depth. Pack a few in your purse. That's your tackle box too. Maybe get some Spanish tracks or booklets. Like, you know, we brought some samples here. Here's, how many people from Mexico are coming up now, right? We have Hispanics everywhere. Do they all know how to read English? No. Do you have some of these in your tackle box? Will pain and suffering ever end? Great little tracks. How about Israel fulfilling prophecy? Anything going on in Israel right now? Absolutely. Hey, have you heard what's going on in Israel? Here's something you might like to read. Have some tracks in your tackle box. Get a small chart of the ages, possibly, accessible to show somebody in case you have time to talk about it, if opportunity presents itself. But make sure that you can explain that, right? We're studying the chart in the Orlando class and really enjoying it. Really enjoying it. Let me ask you this. What is the whole world waiting for? They're waiting for you. They're waiting for those things, but they're waiting for you. And they're waiting for me, right? They're waiting on the revealing of the sons of God. The whole world groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for you, brethren. They're groaning and travailing, waiting for us. And just how is that going to happen? That the church is going to be complete. If we don't search high and low to find the last remaining members by witnessing the truth to them. How many that are here right now came into the truth because someone cared enough to tell them about the truth? How many? Look around. You see them? Believe me, Satan would love nothing more than to stop us from spreading the truth to find others and finding dear ones like this. Let me ask you this. If you were not in the truth, but looking out there in the field, how hard would you want the brethren to look for you and share the great tidings, the glad tidings of great joy? How hard would you want them to look for you if you were out there? How diligent would you want them to be in passing out tracts or witnessing in this way or that way to find you wherever you may be? Consider that. Matthew 24:40. But some might say, Brother Larry, people don't really want to read the truth literature anymore. The gospel harvest is over, almost over, and we are just not seeing the interest that we once saw. I never get any results from my witnessing, so what's the use? I understand how you feel. It's not so enjoyable to go fishing when day after day you never seem to catch any fish. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? You want to put away your pole and stuff your tackle box in the back of your garage. Maybe pitch it completely. Some have. Well, even though we don't see the interest we once saw, does that justify what seems to me disobeying or being negligent in our commission to tell forth the good news about the kingdom as it clearly states in Isaiah 61:1, does it? Do you have a scripture that tells you to slow down or stop the work? Let me ask that again. Do you have a scripture that tells you to slow down or stop the work? If you have one, show it to me. There isn't one. God didn't say go fishing and I guarantee you're going to catch something. God just said go fishing, right? Tell me, who is doing the will of God more? The one who goes fishing in his boat every day and never catches a thing, or the one who goes fishing in his boat and catches a fish or two? Both, right? Both. We leave the results with God. That's where they go. The results are with God. We just do our job and we go fishing. Even if we come back every day without fish. Jesus standing on the shoreline say, next day, go fishing. I'll take care of the results. Neither is doing any more than what God had directed. So, brethren, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. I know it's hard towards the end of the harvest to find the last members of the body of Christ, and we don't get the results they did 5 decades ago. But our scriptural commission is to not only find the last members of the body of Christ, but it is also to bring the really good news of hope to bind the brokenhearted, right? To give people hope, a beautiful vision of a better world that is coming soon. Instead of, oh, sorry, I knew I was going to break up. I just feel for people, and I know you do too. They have all this gloom and doom of this present social order of things, the political order and all this. We've got plenty of people with discouragement all around us, brethren. And our commission is, the way I understand it, is to not just find the last members of the body of Christ, but to give hope to humanity for a better world. That's the good news, the good tidings of a world restored and governed by Christ and his bride, the seed that will bless all the families of the earth. Isn't that basically what Isaiah 61 says? Go back and look. Preach liberty to the captives in death, the resurrection, right? And the antitypical jubilee of rights, liberties, and human restoration. Comfort all that mourn. How many Where Are the Dead booklets or the like have you or I passed out this past year? You think people are interested where the dead are? They are. How about the last 2 years? Passing down the last 2 years, last 3 years? Many people would like to know. How about what is this world coming to, right? You think they'd be interested with everything else going on today? Hey, what do you think? What is this world coming to? Hey, I've got a booklet on that. You might like to enjoy it. I really enjoyed it myself. You've got the answer to the question, what is this world coming to? You've got the best answer that anybody has. To point to the kingdom and tell them of how much better that day that is coming. Not to break hearts with a message of a burning hell for unsaved loved ones, but to bless hearts of the meek and to give people some hope when fear and despair, political unrest, financial instability, shootings in schools, skyrocketing inflation, and many, many injustices are suffocating their joy. Issues that darken their dispositions. Darkness is in their faces more and more. Can you see it? People's faces are looking more pale with hopelessness. Just look at the disturbing political race, right? Let alone the economy and dysfunctional marriages. Statistics tell us, friends, that over 4 people in this country will have committed suicide during this discourse. 4 people dead. Joel 2:6. Anxiety from the unknown is smothering their happiness. And you and I have a tract or message of hope and inspiration that will be like a refreshing balm to soothe their heart pangs of despair. Yes, brethren, pointing to the kingdom is part of our job. It's part of our job. Part of our privilege as Christians is to bind the brokenhearted and point them to a better day. Pass out a tract of hope and blessings and encouragement. You may just save someone from suicide or a bad case of depression because you have just given them something that you cannot put a price tag on. And that's hope. Hope. But I believe there's still another reason to witness the truth. We may not think of it, but Jesus told us this reason in Matthew 13:30, that in the harvest, our message was also to bind the tares into bundles, right? That in the harvest, it says in Matthew 13:30, our message was to bind the tares into bundles to be burned. Now notice that, to be burned at a future point. Sometimes our message about no Trinity, no burning hell, and no immortal soul sends him back to the ministers where he or she scares him about hellfire or tries to scare them about Brother Russell. And then they become more bound individually and collectively in fear in their denominational bundles. That's part of the harvest work. that Jesus prophesied would happen. And part of our job is not just to have the good part of all, we just brought somebody in the truth or we had a good witness. But sometimes we get a tract thrown in our face, right? But sometimes we send them back to their denominational bundles to be burned, right, at a future point. You don't light a match to a wheat field that turned into tares, although there's wheat in it. You don't light a match before you get all the wheat out. Would that make sense? Would it? No, you want to make sure you get the tares out. Sorry, you get the wheat out, rather, before you burn the tares, right? Make sense? Otherwise, the wheat are going to get burned too. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's the logic of what he was talking about. So the bottom line is this. God will only hold us responsible for what circumstances, knowledge, time, talent, and ability that we possess. But whatever that is, be it great or small, we are commissioned to share the good news with others. The question is, are we truly doing our level best in our efforts to disseminate the truth, given our unrationalized circumstances? Or can we do any better? If we can do better, what steps are we going to take this week or in the months ahead to implement that plan of action? Right? Let's make a conscientious effort at this. You can't hit a target if you don't have one, can you? Think about it. Now let's get even more practical, if possible. A fisherman really needs a good tackle box, right? And you all know what a tackle box is, and we're talking about that. For starters, here's some things we can do. First, gather up some tracks, like this. Put them in your car, right? Your pocket or your purse. And, or tract, you might, wherever you put it, right? By the door. There are some nice small tracks, as we said, that are available if you ask for them, okay? I'm sure Chicago's got a lot and the Don's got a lot and a lot of brethren have them in different places, right? And sometimes by not going to the conventions as much as we used to go, where there was tables full of books and full of tracks where it was easy for us to get them, we have to take the time to order them, right? Because we don't often see the book tables with those on them anymore. Sometimes we do, right? Can we take some tracks and say, place one by our bedside in the hospital, if we're in the hospital, right? Or stuff one behind a soap dispenser. That's what I do. In a public restroom. Or leave one in the sink, on the sink countertop. Sometimes I do that too. I don't leave a bunch there. I don't want to litter the place. But I will stick them behind the soap dispenser. They do fit in really nice. Sometimes just drop one on a bench somewhere. You're walking along and it's not a windy day and just drop one along. Brother Jerry Wilson and I were walking around together the other day, and we walked around a lake. And, you know, as we walked around, we just dropped one here and maybe one there. Was a mile hike around that lake. So there's ways you can do that, right? Can we put some tracks somewhere near our front door so when someone comes to the door to fix something in our house? Now, I'm trying to give you a lot of practical examples. Are you taking notes? When somebody comes to our door to fix something in our house, like a plumber or electrician, can we give them a tract of really good news, right? Of really good news about a coming kingdom where before they leave, they're going to maybe leave with a smile and say thanks. You never know what's been on their heart, right? You never know what's been on their heart. Can we leave a tract with a tip, you know, at the restaurant? Like, you know, you take out some money. What Debbie and I usually do is stick it in here and then we leave it for the waitress. Almost every time we go out to eat, tracked with some money, but make sure it's a good tip.
The best tip.
That's right. Some brethren place tracts with their payments in the mail, and perhaps in a motel, they place a tract in a Bible if they still have those, right? But brethren, never, never underestimate the value of that one single tract that you place or hand out to somebody, because it just might hit it out of the park, maybe get a home run. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Recall the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 28:19, but gave to us, right, as well, not just to them. Recall our captain's orders, where he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Was that a suggestion? That wasn't a suggestion, was it? That was a directive from our captain to go and teach and witness the truth. Jesus also said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do we keep that one? So do we truly love Jesus? Then let's keep his commandments. A very sobering text to me is this in John 4:36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Just what are the wages? It's not money, is it? No, of course not. It's the blessing and the joy of the Lord in your heart when you share the truth with others, right? Especially when they give you an ear to hear. Volume 2, page 365. Listen, when you paint the vision of the kingdom to others, you repaint the beautiful kingdom vision to yourself as well, don't you? It's incredibly energizing. Sometimes when they say hurtful things to you, it can actually galvanize the crystallization of our heart commitment to the Lord and the truth. And it sends a message of your loyalty to God, your Father. We must prove our loyalty to God. We must do that. He's going to trust us with the divine nature. We have to prove our loyalty to God. Romans 10:10. Read it. It talks about you might believe, but out of your mouth has got to come the words. It's not just up here, the knowing it. You got to say it. Read it. Romans 10:10. Easy to remember. Jesus had to prove his loyalty under adversity too, didn't he? Recall also the flip side of the opportunity where we sometimes shrink back. And I've done that. I can identify with Peter a little bit. Maybe you can too. And we're warned by Jesus. Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and his holy angels. Now, I don't want my master to be ashamed of me. And I know you don't want him to be ashamed of you either, right? There's nothing that could make you feel worse than have your master ashamed of you. If you're not good at witnessing, at least get a tract in their hand, you know? At least get a tract in their hand. That's the important thing. Let the literature that they read or could send away for or pull up on a computer do the witnessing. However, you could pray for more ability and courage, as I do, and see how God can empower you, even beyond your abilities. He does that with me all the time. I'm up here talking, but it's all his strength made perfect in my weakness. It's all his power working through me. It's not me. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Why does he do it this way? 1 Corinthians 1:29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. I urge everyone to reread and meditate upon each and every phrase of that divine commission to the saints, to us, that we are given in Isaiah 61. But you may ask, Brother Larry, I always feel like I'm going to stumble over my words when I want to give someone the truth. What should I say? Anybody identify with that? I understand. Words don't always come out easy for many of us. That's why tracts are helpful. For those that haven't heard this before, let me share with you once again what I feel is an almost foolproof methodology of handing out the tracts. Are you ready? That's worked well for me. Some of you know it. And it doesn't matter whether you have pulled into a McDonald's drive-by for food or whether the plumber is about to leave your home after fixing a broken pipe. You simply ask this question. Do you read the Bible? Five words. Do you read the Bible? Everybody, if you'll indulge me, please repeat after me. Do you read the Bible? That's it. Then wait. I think most people don't want to admit they don't read the Bible, at least in some areas of the country. So they say yes. If they say yes, and most of them do from where I'm at, you say, then I know you will enjoy this. That's it. That's how simple it is. At least for some, but it might take some time and practice. And hand them the tract. If they say, but what if they say no, Brother Larry? Doesn't matter. What is it again? No. then I know you'll enjoy this. See what I'm saying? Try it. It can work either way. I believe that if it's done exactly that way, and that's my disclaimer, if it's done exactly that way, you will probably find a majority of people accepting the tract with thanks. It might take some practice, but it will eventually flow out of you and get easier and easier as you practice it, like anything else, right? You may wish to add something like, after you give them the tract, this old world sure needs some extra help, don't they? Or sometimes add, you know, if God's not behind the steering wheel, we're in big trouble, right? Keep it simple. Is something bad going to happen to you if you do this? I mean, will they try to shoot you or call the cops on you? Will hundreds of protesters show up on your lawn the next day? No. Look, if they can't eat you and they can't put you in jail for handing out these tracts, what do you have to worry about, right? Just show them a smile, and why not? We've got a lot to smile about. Well, brother, I hope you've enjoyed this little pep talk. I'm not sure where my time is. But just how serious is this topic of witnessing? Are we being careless and letting the weeks and months go by? Or are we taking advantage of the opportunities while they are still here? Is it something we may need to take a little more serious look at? What do you think? I like what Brother Russell said in reprint 4761. He said, and I quote, "Before the dark night fully sets in, we are to go right on with the work which the Lord has put into our hands. The truth is designed," now listen carefully, "the truth is designed not only to perfect the bride of Christ, the chief of the firstborns, but to develop the great company class and also to be a witness to the world." Now, really pay attention to this. Any carelessness on our part or any cessation of activity in the service of the truth while opportunity yet remains would, in our estimation, be a great mistake. Pretty heavy. If we are loyal, the Lord will give us far greater opportunities in the future, the blessings of all the nations, all the kindreds, all the families of the earth. And I would suggest reprint 5824 also. 5824 is good. It's a 1916 article, by the way. 1916. "Let us be loyal, dear friends, and faithful to our divine commission," in Isaiah 61. "Show the Lord how much you truly love him, how much you truly love and appreciate the truth that you've been given. And I know you don't wish to be selfish, and I don't want to be either. And give them the good news," right? Give them the good news. Have your tackle box ready. Make a concerted effort to have tracts available and pray for opportunities. That's what I do. I pray for opportunities. And guess what? They show up. How much time do we have left, Brother Mike? Are we good? We're there. Okay. Otherwise, I'll tell you a few. Ask me later. I'll tell you a few just recent ones. If you pray for them, the Lord will send them to you. But take courage like David did when he ran up against Goliath. Like Daniel did when he prayed with the windows wide open. He prayed with those windows wide open, didn't he? And may ask you and I perhaps sometime to run up against the Goliaths of our own fears of men's faces. May we muster up strength to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. Carry, dear brother, carry the cross of Christ. Serious scripture. Look it up. Luke 14:27. Serious scripture. I'm going to say it again. Serious scripture. Like Luke 14:27. Don't fail to read it. "Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage and work the works of him who sends you while it is called day. For the night cometh when no man can work." Not when no man chooses not to work, when no man can work. That's when God takes away your fishing pole and your tackle and says, can't do it anymore. Okay. I believe that night is far off. Let us work while we can. Volume 3, page 211. I'm going to just draw this to a close so I don't make my chairman too nervous. Let me tell you an experience, brethren. One time, Sister Debbie placed a tract. We were at a restaurant table, right? And the waitress took it, and then she left for a while. And after some time, she came back to the table. And she bent down on her knee next to Debbie. And she said this. I know I'm going to start crying, so I'm going to get on my hands. Today I was going to the cemetery after my shift was up here at the restaurant. And I was going to visit my son's gravesite. This tract meant so much to me because it was a year ago today that my son died. Listen now. She said to us, and really, brethren, she's saying to all of us, she said to Debbie, don't ever stop giving out these messages of hope and comfort. What does our commission say? Comfort those that mourn. This waitress was comforted, wasn't she? How do you feel when you comfort somebody? By giving them hope and giving them the truth, right? There's another article, reprint 5827. It says, while some have seemed to slacken in their zeal as though they had made up their minds, this is a 1916 article, that the work ought to come to a stop because they had expected it would, others take the wiser view, namely that it'll be time to stop when we cannot go on. No doubt the Lord can and will stop the work in his own due time. So notice, it's not like we should ever be convinced that the work should stop. God himself will stop the work. We won't be able to work any longer when the time comes, I believe. Volume 3, page 231. And so, dear brother, in closing, let's just keep on going out with our fishing pole. Let's keep going fishing in our boat or whatever until God takes away our fishing poles. As might be the case in John 9:4, let's just keep doing our personal best, brethren, and keep on going fishing.